Actually, I was going to start with a joke. Like, this is my last sermon in the series that I'm giving. So anyway, yeah. So we're here, and it's a beautiful day. I don't care how cloudy it is. It's been a good weekend. Got my shower in and my sunburn on yesterday, so that was good. All at the same time outside. It's kind of fun. All right. Yeah, we are in the final of a series on I Dare You to Move, and we're looking at movement, right? So we started off with sitting. The idea of sitting at the feet of Jesus, welcoming him into our lives, making room for him, and listening to what he has to say. And then we did standing, right? Standing with Yahweh and standing for others, interceding for others. Then we did walking, okay? Walking and following Jesus. Then we did running, right? And running for just sometimes you just got to run to keep up with what God is doing. So now what's left, okay? So, you know, I thought, swimming, right? Because you got Jonah, you got Paul in the shipwreck. I thought swimming would be good, but that's not really where I wanted to head. And so I thought, well, driving is good, biking, you know, but I couldn't find those in the Bible. So I thought about flying. Now, flying. Flying is awesome. Have you ever had a flying dream? I remember I was about 5 years old, and I had a flying dream. And it was so cool. I mean, I can remember it to this day, and I could fly, and it was so neat. And then I went to kindergarten. And I told all my friends that I flew that morning, and they're like, no way, you didn't fly. It's like, yeah, really. So at recess, I was going to show them. But at recess, I had on these red rubber rain boots. Now, if any of you are old as me, remember that you used to have boots that you would pull on over your shoes. They're real clunky and heavy. And I remember to this day standing on the stoop of the school and trying to get up, and I just couldn't get up because my boots were weighing me down. And all the kids were laughing at me and calling me a liar. And it was incredibly traumatic. So you'd think I wouldn't like flying, but I'm still in love with flying. I mean, who wouldn't want to fly? I want to introduce you this morning to a gentleman who's named Jetman. And he flies with jet wings. It's so cool. John, are we ready to show that? I know that was really quick, but if you're ready to show that, let's watch Jetman here. This is just amazing. Just as you watch it, just try to imagine that you're there with this guy. Trip? Any sign-ups for that? Oh, man. I mean, you know, that's my kind of flying, right? I mean, I don't know about the jet, but the whole idea, no effort. It's not like you're flapping your arms. There's no work to do. And in the longer video, he describes how he does this. It's all body. His body is the jet. His body are the airlines. The nothing, no moving parts. It's just wings and jet. Everything he controls is by his body. And he says, if you look direction, you go that way because it actually steers you. I mean, it's just phenomenal. I would love to think about flying that way. So I'm stuck on flying for our last movement of the Sunday. But is it biblical? Well, yeah, absolutely, right? I mean, we can talk about flight. You got Elijah, right, who flew up, carried up in the fiery chariot, and you got the creatures that fly in Isaiah 6, and you've got the creatures that fly in Ezekiel. So we get flying, but actually, we get to Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus is our superhero who flies, right? I mean, it's right there in the Bible. So if we go to Acts 1:9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight, right? Jesus was the first flyer, man. He's like the original jet man. And then, this is where it gets really cool, because then it says that, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Okay, not only did he fly away, but the angel said that he's going to fly back. That's an important piece. Okay, I better make sure. So in two verses later, Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up for you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So here we get a very clear promise that just like Jesus took off, he's going to come back. I mean, you wonder, is there a mythopoeic, deep embedded desire for a superhero that flies in the human psyche? You know, maybe that's because that's really there. Maybe that's because we really do want a hero who flies in to save us. Maybe that they're just kind of foreshadows and echoes of the real thing because Jesus has promised to do that. But here's where it gets really cool, is that we're going to get to go with him. If we jump up to Matthew 24, in verses 30 and 31, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So they're going to collect us all into the air. So both Jesus and Paul, I'm sorry, Paul says it this way, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we all will be always with the Lord. So both Jesus and Paul have said, not only is Jesus going to come flying back, but we're going to get to go flying up. Right, we're going to get to go flying up to be with him, which is pretty sweet. That's really cool. Isn't that cool? I think that's cool. But really, like, so what? Right? I mean, what does that have to do with me today? What's that, you know? It really gets confusing because just after Paul says to, you know, that we're going to join Jesus up in the sky, he tells us to encourage one another with these words. So somehow, for Paul, this idea of flying up to Jesus and Jesus flying down is an encouraging thing. So what I want to do is look at this and say, what's so encouraging? I mean, I love the idea of flying, but I'm not so sure what it's got to do with me right here today on this Sunday. So that's what we're going to look at. Well, to understand why the hope of flying away with Jesus is so encouraging, we really need to look at these verses in context, which is, I hope, a lesson that I firmly embedded in all of you so Bill can keep building on that, because reading the Bible in context is the key to reading the Bible. So, if we look at Acts 1, where I pulled from verse 9, let's go back to verse 6, because what's happening here are that Jesus is alive again, okay, in Acts 1, right, Jesus is alive, he's been hanging around for about 40 days, okay, and not much has changed, okay, Jesus is alive, but they're still kind of, you know, wandering around, kind of going, doing life, you know, that's when we get the fishing story, that's when we get some other things, right, so it's like, what's going on? And they're getting maybe a little bit impatient. They're saying, okay, what's going on? Jesus, are we there yet? Right? Think back to when you were a kid in a car ride. Like, you know, when are we going to get there? And so they're like, Jesus, when are you going to do this king thing that you talked about? When is this kingdom coming that you said was upon us and in our midst? I mean, when are you going to do it? So they asked this question. When they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is now when you're going to do it? Right? We want to know, is the hope of all of our hopes, is the fulfillment of all of our hopes, is it going to happen now? Remember what they're asking here. Restoring the kingdom was the hope that they had that Yahweh, their God, in their Messiah, through their Messiah, was going to set everything right. All right? They were looking at their world. They were an oppressed people. They were an occupied country. There was unfair taxation. There was unrest and all kinds of unsettling things. And they were saying, when are you going to make it good? When are you going to set it right? Now, we live in America, and it's a perfect country, so we can't relate to that, right? When we look around, we don't see troubles and divisions and violence and corruption and occupation. We don't see any of that, so we can't relate to the idea of, God, when are you going to straighten this out? Okay, I'm lying. Yes, maybe we can. I had a friend who often said, if God doesn't come back soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Just saying. That's what he said. So they've got this anticipation, right? When are you going to install your kingdom, God? I want to know. When are you going to make things right? Isn't that what we need sometimes? And maybe we don't. Maybe we're too privileged. Maybe I'm too white, too male. You know, maybe my life is just too good that I don't really long for that. I think sometimes if we don't long for that hope of God's restoration, maybe it's because we just have things too good. But I can guarantee you there's a lot of people in this world who don't see a lot of hope in their lives right now. And so their hope for the end is a lot easier to conceive because they don't understand how it could happen any other way. They need God to come in and set it right. I've heard said that if all the troubles of the world were put into a single pile, if all of us had to put, everyone in the whole world had to put their troubles in one pile, and then everybody had to take away the same amount, most of us, at least most of us who live in the U.S., would be glad to keep the ones we have. So it's hard for us to imagine this hope that's needed because our lives, well, yeah, I want a little bit of help with it. I got like a new job. I'd like to make a little bit more money. I'd like my, you know, back to stop hurting. I want my kids to be nicer. There's a lot of things we could use, but our life is not incredibly oppressed like many people in this world. That's why I think it's hard for us sometimes to look to this end hope with any kind of realistic vision. So let's just kind of keep this in mind. We need someone to fix this world. There are people in this world that are really in trouble. Now, we can be a part of that solution for now, but ultimately, we need a hope. So that's what they're asking, okay? They're asking in a context of, God, we need hope. What's going on? When are you going to do this king thing? But this is the answer they get, okay, in its context now, starting from 7 instead of 9. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things as they were looking on, that's when he's lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So there's three things in this answer that I want to make sure we catch. Okay, one, Jesus says, stop worrying about the when. Okay? All right? It's okay. Yes, we all need a hope. My kingdom is coming, but don't you worry about the timing of it. Don't worry about the timing of it. Second thing, focus on the now. All right? The Holy Spirit is going to empower you to do things that are important, that are vital, that are kingdom specific, things that you have to do, that I need you to do, I'm counting on you to do. Do those things. And the third thing is after he flies away, the angels say, stop standing there. Whatever you do, don't do nothing. All right? You can sit with Jesus, you can take a stand with Yahweh, you can follow him by walking, you can run after him, whatever you want to do, but don't just do nothing. And that's the third thing that Jesus' departure tells us. And that can be encouraging if for no other reason it does take the future off of our plate. And that's a good message for me to hear because it's so often I get caught up wondering about the future. Maybe it's the future of a few hours from now. What am I going to do about this? Or maybe it's the future of what am I going to do about this down the road, retirement or whatever. Things in the future can tend to bog me down. And what Jesus is saying, whether it's immediate future, whether it's long-range future, whether it's the world future, the cosmos future of when Jesus is coming back, don't get bogged down worrying about the when. Focus on the now. I've got so many things, and the power of the Holy Spirit that is coming is so important. You know why that's such a fun message for us today? How many of you know today is Pentecost Sunday? Pentecost was the day in which it was 50 days after after Passover, so it was actually, that's how it gets the word Penta, 50, you know, Pentecost, anyway. And that's when the Holy Spirit came, right? That's when 10 years after, or excuse me, 10 days after Jesus says this to the apostles, that's when they're gathered together in the upper room, and that's today. That's what we celebrate. So this idea of the Holy Spirit coming in the now to empower us, and that's going to come back into play here in just a little bit. So that's it. Don't worry about the when, worry about the now. Time out. The now is not so fun all the time, right? I mean, sometimes the now can be really difficult. Five Stones had some now that was pretty difficult, haven't we, the last few years, right? Didn't we get into some stuff that was challenging? Okay, so not the now is not always a great time to focus. Like, God, I don't want to focus on the now. I need a little bit of hope. Well, Jesus knew that attending to the now was not always fun. As a matter of fact, he knew it could get really ugly and hard sometimes, almost to the point of despair. Even Paul said we were at the point of despairing of our lives at one point in his life. So Jesus knew this, and he said this. And if we go to the context again if we go back to the context of his promise about coming to get us, that's exactly what we hear. As he says in verse 29 of chapter 24 in Matthew, immediately after the tribulation, this is the great tribulation that all the prophecy people talk about. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. That poor song about it's beautiful. I mean, all those stars, all those beautiful things will be gone. And the powers of the heaven will be shaken. I mean, if that doesn't describe the world at its darkness, I don't know what does. Right, so he's saying, focusing on the now can be hard. I know that. But listen. And it goes on. But then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. See, Jesus is warning us beforehand that the now in our days can be hard. And yes, even as United States citizens, we can look around and we can see the difficulty of that tribulation. We can see our days can be long and dreary. Our country, sometimes it looks like it's going down the crapper. Our society is filling up with violence, sexual obsession, and greed and dishonesty. And Jesus warns in this very same passage that because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. When I look at the divisiveness in our world and in our society, I can't help but think that people's love has grown cold. But here's the thing, okay? Even though the now is difficult, even though focusing on the now is difficult, we do have the hope. In the face of all this, and in spite of all this, when life is at its darkest, we have hope. Jesus has not, nor ever will, forget us. God's plans for this world, for his world, cannot be undone. They cannot be forsaken. The truth is, Jesus is coming back, and we will join him. Okay. I just want to make sure that we get this. If this is redundant, that's because if the Bible repeats it, it's probably important. And the passage that I referred to in Thessalonians by Paul repeats this same message. So again, going back to the context of these promises of Jesus flying back and us flying to him, what do we see? Well, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and start there, we see Paul doing what? He's addressing the now. He says, this is what you're to be about now in your daily lives. Five Stones, as I leave and Bill steps in, this is what you're to be about. This passage I have been hitting on for 2 years. This has been woven in and out of sermons throughout my time here. Listen to these words again. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Focusing on the now, we are to go about our daily lives concentrating on loving well and living well. It's a simple message of following Christ. No grandiose plans, no hurdles that we have to jump. Maybe within my experience, living in those dailies of loving people well and living well in Christ, we find those adventures. There are dragons to slay and foes to face and difficulties to overcome. But that's what we focus on. And when we face them, here's the part two, we have hope. We don't have a lack of hope like others. And that's where Paul goes next. As we continue reading in this passage, verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Now, he's just looking at one aspect there, people who've fallen asleep, meaning those who've passed away. But that's about as hopeless as you can get, I mean, in our life. And when you lose somebody, you can be sure they're not going to come back. I mean, it's just very, 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 very rarely. And then they make a movie about it or something. But for most of us, that's about as hopeless as it gets, right? And what Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit is telling us through Paul, is that no, not even that is hopeless. Not even that is hopeless. There is no such thing as a hopeless situation. If losing someone you love is not hopeless, then there's nothing that we face in this world or in this life that is hopeless, right? So we focus on the now, and we face the now, no matter how difficult or painful it is, with hope, because the God that we serve, the God that we follow, the God who loves us, is a God of hope. And that's where he ends up, with this final message of encouragement in verse 15 of chapter 4. "For we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." There is no hopeless situation. There is no reason to hold on to despair. We might feel moments of despair, and we can be honest about that. Read the Psalms. The psalmist felt despair, and that's not the bad part. The part is when you can't move from despair to hope. We can always go from the darkest of our lives to hope because of who our God is and because of his promise that no matter what, ultimately, it might be after we've fallen asleep, it might be while we're still alive. That doesn't matter. What does matter is the promise of Jesus that he's coming back. He's going to come flying in just like he left, and we're going to rise to meet him. Even if you're sleeping in the grave, even if your body's totally decomposed, whatever is you is going to come, get a new body, you're going to go flying with Jesus in the air. That's pretty cool. There is no bad ending. As a follower of Christ, there is no bad ending. I hate books and movies with bad endings, don't you? There isn't a bad ending to the life in Jesus. It only ends in this good ending, and that is our hope. So when this world seems overwhelming, if you ever get to that point, I know that sometimes maybe Five Stones has felt like it. There was time when we're thinking, oh, should we even shut the doors, right? But we're not there now because our God is a God of hope. And if your family gets to a place of difficulty again, or if it's there still right now, know that there's not a place where hope cannot reach you. We have that ultimate hope. No matter what this world can throw at us or what our lives encounter, Jesus is our ultimate hope. And he's promised to come flying in for a final rescue, and we're going to fly out there to join him. And Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Excuse me. Flying. I've done a few things that simulate flying, and I don't mean flying an airplane. I mean, that's totally, totally different. One of the things I thought was a lot like flying was riding my bicycle really fast on country roads at night without a light. You think, are you crazy? Well, probably a little bit. But if you go out about a quarter of a moon, full moon's too bright, okay, because then you can see about as good as day, but about a quarter of a moon is just right. And you go out on a country road and you turn off your light and you just pedal as fast as you can on a country road. And it's like this pale ribbon underneath you. and you just fly, and you swerve and you curve, and it's and you can't really see anything beside you, so you can't really get that orientation of, oh, I'm just riding my bike, and it feels like you're flying. That was one thing. Problem was, one time I forgot that there was this railroad track ahead of me, and I hit that going full speed, and then I really was flying for a little bit, and that wasn't so good. But I've mentioned this before, snorkeling is also a little bit like flying, because you're kind of soaring along, and you dive down, and you come back up, but that's a lot of work. That's not the kind of flying I want to do. The real flying I've enjoyed, I don't think I've told you about this. My uncle made something, and we called it an aquaplane, and it's not when your tires skid across the water. It was you can actually, if you look it up, it was similar to the idea, I think what they call it, a subwing. You can actually buy subwings now, but it wasn't just the wing. It was like a long, about a 2x4 board, and it had a knee bar, put your knees on, and little wings on the back to put your feet on. And then you wore a mask, and the front was a wooden bar across the front and two wings with handles. And if you put the wings so they're angled like this, you'd get towed behind a boat, real slow, not like skiing. I mean, we're talking like 5-6 miles an hour maybe, okay? And you'd stay on top of the water. And then when you want to dive, you put the wings like this and you go down. And if you want to angle, you could angle yourself around. You could do flips. You could come upside down. And it was like flying. I used to spend hours being towed behind a boat on that aquaplane. I loved it. So I can't wait until that really happens. And until then, I think, well, man, God, I want to fly. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in, people. He's our flight instructor. Jesus said, I'm going to come back, right? And the angel said, he's going to come back just the way he came. And Paul says, we're going to fly up to be here. But in the meantime, Jesus said, you're going to be clothed with the Spirit. You're going to receive power from the Spirit to focus on the now. And when we receive the Spirit, he's teaching us to fly. See, I didn't have just one flying dream. A few years later, I had another one. I was a few years older, 8 years old, whatever. And in my dream, I was hanging out with my friends in this empty lot that used to be an orphanage, so it had a backstop, a chain link backstop, you know, like, I don't know, how tall are backstops, maybe 10, 12 feet high, whatever. And I remember telling my friends, now I could fly. And this time I got up, and I got up in the air, and I flew, but it was really precarious. Anybody remember Ralph Hinckley in The Greatest American Hero? Yeah, I mean, he had the suit and he couldn't know how to control it. That's what it was like in my dream. You know, I was like, and I got up about the top of the backstop, and then I couldn't do anything, so I had to grab this backstop and climb back down. And it was a little embarrassing, but at least I got off the ground. And I've had flying dreams, off and on. Every few years, I'll have another one. And do you know what? Every dream gets a little bit better. I don't know what's going on in my subconscious. I don't know if that's just an indication of the Holy Spirit working in my life. But for the last 10 years, anytime I've had a flying dream, it's been awesome. Maybe not as fast as Jetman there. But, you know, you get and you just feel that buoyancy. And you're not doing, you're not working. You're just, and it's just, you're up in the air. And you can move and you can soar. I remember, I think one of the most recent ones I had was when I was working here at the university. And I was actually flying around this chapel. I would show it to you, but I don't want to freak you out. But in my dream, I really was. It was so cool. It was so real. Now, you might just think, okay, man, Bill, I'm glad you're coming because John's a fruitcake and we're glad to be rid of him. But I just want to tell you, you know, the Holy Spirit is leading us on these movements of following Christ, from sitting with Jesus to standing with Yahweh to walking and following to chasing after the movement of the Spirit to soaring with Jesus. And our hope ultimately is that we really will. But for now, we're just learning to fly with the Spirit. Right now, we're just learning to trust Him, to hope, to hold on to hope. And oh, that's a lesson that I hate to learn. I hate to have to learn that lesson because I so often just think bogged down with the stuff. You know the stuff, right? And just try to be reminded that, no, man, we've got hope. We've got hope. Ultimately, we have the hope of meeting the Lord in the air. But until that time, we've got the hope of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus came to give us hope, right? He came so that the Spirit could live inside of us so that when He comes again, when He comes cruising in on His supercharged cloud, okay, we're all going to fly up there and join Him, and we're going to be with Him forever. So He came. He came. He shed His blood. His body was broken so that we could fly up and be with Him forever. This morning, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, if your life is open, if your heart is open to whatever Jesus has for you today, if you want to soar with the Holy Spirit today, if you just want to fly with him, I encourage you to come forward and partake of the communion. I'm going to ask the band to come forward first, and I'm going to